Thank you for listening to the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Podcast. We hope this has been a blessing to you as you hear the teaching that takes place on a Sunday morning here at Prairie Grove, Arkansas. And you're welcome to join us. It's at 11 a.m. and we're meeting in the sanctuary of our little church building there at 402 Viney Grove. You're also welcome to check out our Facebook page so that you can see what other current events are taking place and to keep updated on things that are going on. You'll find links to those in the notes. God bless, and thank you for supporting the ministry. Let's get to the audio. Proverbs chapter 3 is where we're looking, because we've been going through seeking wisdom. We're looking for God's wisdom. And James told us that God gives liberally to those who ask, those who seek His wisdom. And we saw where the Psalms is a source of wisdom, and it is valuable for us to be reading in the Psalms, you know, just soaking in the worship songs and the wisdom that is contained in those 150 Psalms. And then we saw where Solomon was very wise to seek for wisdom. He knew he needed more wisdom than what he had to rule over God's people for what he had been called to do. And the reality is, you may not have been called to sit on a throne and rule over millions of people, but you need more wisdom to do what God has called you to do than what you came with. And so we seek for God's wisdom if we are wise. And God gave to Solomon not just wisdom, but gave him above and beyond what he asked for. And so we're going to look in Proverbs now, because it's kind of a product of Solomon's time of being wise. Now, if you know the history of Solomon, and we're going to touch on this some more next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at Ecclesiastes. And if you think about the timeline of Solomon's life, you'll see where he asked for wisdom, and he grew in wisdom and ruled wisely. And I think the Proverbs are a product of that. And then as he, well, it seems like he kind of forgot the wisdom that comes from the fear of the Lord and heeding God's word as from the prophets and from the law. And he made a mess. And we think that at the end of his life is when he wrote Ecclesiastes. And that's when we're going to look at next week. And so I don't want to jump ahead to that, because I want to enjoy here at the peak here in Proverbs. And so we're going to read the first 12 verses of Proverbs chapter 3. So Proverbs chapter 3, and I'm going to begin in verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom He delights. Let's pause here and pause for prayer. Father, just thankful for the time together with Your people. Just thankful, Lord, for We've so enjoyed the time we had together in the pavilion and the beautiful weather you always provided, and you even provided today as well. But we're also thankful for a building where there's heat and we can sit in a softer pew than maybe what we had out there. But Lord, let us continue to seek your face and to heed your word, O Lord. We have so much to learn. There's a lot to be learned from this passage, Lord. So guide my words and my thoughts to accurately teach your word in a succinct way. We love you. We hope it shows because you first loved us. And in the name and for the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the rightful ruler of this world, by creation and by conquering, we pray. Amen. Okay, so then, did you recognize a couple of those verses as we read through it? It's probably one of the most famous passages in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. That's the heart of this passage here that we're going to unpack first that, and then we're going to see how the verses before it and after it connect in, how they're woven together. Because I have to be honest with you, preaching through the Proverbs is not probably the easiest thing to do because there's not a story. A lot of it is a collection of wise sayings, general principles for living. And yet at the same time, we are going to see how they do connect in this wise living. But it really is anchored in this idea that you not follow your wisdom, but that you follow God's, that you trust in Him. And that idea of trusting in Him is paired with not leaning on us. And so I want you to picture in your mind, I don't know if you're a visual thinker or a word thinker, but I'm a visual thinker. I need a picture in my head. I'm from Missouri. You have to show me. And that is, you picture that idea of trusting in God is leaning. It is putting all your weight on Him. And if you need a picture in your mind to help with that, remember what Jesus said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He said, the wise person builds his house upon the rock. And what rock was that? It was his teachings upon the life of Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about here. Solomon's not talking like the Apostle Paul would when he's talking about trusting in Jesus for salvation. That's a part of what Solomon is talking about. But he's talking about not just a one-time event. He's talking about a life of trusting in God. Every day. Trust Him for, if you're going to trust Him with eternity, then you should trust Him with today. Right? And so he says, I want you to build your life, put the weight of your life and your house upon the Lord, upon His Word and His ways, as revealed in His Word. With all that you have, with all that you are. You know, he uses the word heart there. That's the seed of your thoughts and your feelings. It's not just the thump, thump, thump thing in your chest, but it is talking about your inner being. Put that all on God, basing your life. You know, if you need some other illustrations to that, we live in a dark world. You need the light of God's Word to not only be able to see what is around you, but to have as a North Star to guide you. You need that. His Word is the solid rock upon which we stand. Everything else is stormy and quicksand and dangerous. And we need His solid rock to stand upon. Because there are storms coming. It feels pretty stormy even right now probably. And it'll probably get worse before it gets better. And so God tells us to not lean on our own understanding, on our own ways of doing things. Now, because that's the trick, is if you're going to trust in the Lord, he's saying that's different than yourself. Think about what Jeremiah warned. The heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. That heart needs to be anchored in God or it'll lead you astray. You don't follow your heart unless you want to wind up in a dead end, mugged. Instead, you lead your heart by God's word. You don't use your thinking is flawed. It has been flawed by inheritance from Adam. Your feelings are unreliable. Your feelings will lead you astray. They're fickle. They're a mess sometimes. Even just practically speaking, if you're the great stoic and you're going through the world and you're not led by your feelings or your heart or those things, and you're so smart, you still aren't smarter than God. Think of how limited your knowledge is. You may have the encyclopedia set memorized. And some of you are like, what is an encyclopedia set? Because you're that young, right? But you have Wikipedia memorized, right? But instead, even if you have all that, your knowledge is limited compared to God's infinite knowledge. Your perspective, you can't see the whole picture. Even if you were high enough and you thought your mind can't conceive of the whole picture, your perspective is limited, both in space and in time. He sees the beginning from the end. He holds it all. I can't even begin to think about the rest of the week because it's so out of my control. You know, someone was asking, what day would be a good day for lunch? Beats me. I could barely get through today. Perspective is so limited in my experience. You know, some of us have lived 90 years, and yet at the same time, we haven't experienced it all yet. There's still more. And so in all these things, we are wise if we consider we should trust in God's knowledge, God's perspective, God's experience in His Word as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, that we build our life upon Him. Because that's what the next verse says, is in all your ways acknowledge Him. That's not the little, well, howdy, God, and then you go on about your day. That is to know Him experientially. And this is a big point in this, is that when I was in Bible college, and you hear the seminary students do it, they get frustrated because the Word of God is not written like one of their systematic theology textbooks. Why is that? Because God doesn't want us to have just a bunch of head knowledge about Him. The Bible is written as a biography. It is an annotated biography of the eternal God. It's not just the work of Him speaking through one man, because that would be way too limiting. He's the eternal God. It covers 1,500 years of history just in the recording of its history, not to mention what it tells that took place before that story began and what it tells is going to happen after that. God has revealed Himself through time to individuals. Adam, Eve, talked with God in the garden. Enoch walked with God. Noah heard from God and got instructions for how to build a boat when no one had ever seen one before. Abraham was told by God where to go, where to move to, and what to do when he got there, based on promises. It is a personal relationship. Christianity is a religion, and our worship is guided by certain religious principles, but it is anchored in a relationship with God. And it is not a relationship if you don't know Him. It is to know Him. And so we get to know Him through His Word as He interacted with those individuals. And we see what He likes and doesn't like. You know, I went up and saw my mom Friday. And as I was driving, I was listening to a podcast, and they were expanding on this idea of God's emotions. God is timeless. He knows the whole thing. He is sovereign. And at the same time, God chooses to reveal himself as reacting to us and what we're doing. I can't explain why he does that, except that is how he's chose to reveal himself to us, because he is. And think about this. When you think of God being angry, where would you think is the first place God gets angry in the Bible? Where does it say he gets angry first? It's not even in the first book. You would think it would be the flood. But what emotion does God show to cause the flood? Grief. It's not until you get to Exodus that God, it says that God gets angry. And why did he get angry? Because Moses wouldn't trust him when he said, "No, I'm going to lead my people out of Egypt with you, Moses." And Moses is like, "Anyone but me." And what does God do when he gets angry? He says, "Okay, fine. We'll work through Aaron." He comes up with a solution so that still he accomplishes his sovereign will. There were no lightning bolts. There was no smackdown or anything. He just continues to work with them. Now, mind you, he gets angry later, and we get some of those stories from that. But a lot of people struggle with this idea that God is always angry at them, even once they've been saved. That's not the picture the Bible gives us of God. You've made an idol and you don't even know it. An idol that you're scared of. Because here is the God, and we're going to unpack this later on. You saw it though in verses 11 and 12, who is a father to us. And I don't know what you had as a father when you were growing up. A lot of us didn't have good ones. I was blessed. But God the Father, he says, "I delight. I love." Those are his core things. And so we'll unpack that some more later on. But I want us to anchor that in this idea that in all your ways, know him. Not what someone said he was like, but what he really is like as you get to know him daily in his word. And he shall direct your paths. And that word direct is talking about making it plain. Some of your translations will say he'll make your path straight, or he'll make your path smooth. And that gets at it too. But we also know that Jesus said the way is difficult and get the narrow gate. And so it's not talking about easy. God never promised us an easy path, but he did say he would make it plain to us. Now, sometimes you may say, "But I didn't know the direction he wanted me to go." God's less concerned about you knowing direction as he is about you knowing priorities and principles. Amen. God wants, again, come back. God doesn't want you in a certain place. He's not as worried about location as he is and about your character, who you are when you're there. That's what God is really getting at. And so when he says here, he shall direct your paths, he'll make them plain. He'll make it plain how he wants you to be when you're in those places with those people. Because if that's taken care of, the rest of it's going to be easy. Does that make sense to me? Does that make sense to you? This is what God wants with us. There was a lot there in just those two verses. That's why they should be well known. If you don't have them memorized, you should put that in your list of things to do, maybe, is to memorize those two verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Whatever translation you want to use, but memorize those there. But now we're going to plug in verses 1 through 4 and verses 7 through 12 into this. Because verses 1 through 4 talk about that idea of, well, how then do I get to know God, right? How do I get to know God? So verses 1 and 3 are the command. My son, do not forget my law, let your heart keep my commands. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Okay, pop quiz. God gave us not only a biography, but he did give us rules for living, right? And so sometimes it's easier to remember the rules. Ten commands. What's the first one? Someone speak up. One God, God first. Okay, that person's spoken now. Someone else. What is the second one? That's part of the first, but be more specific in the second one, Stephen, because I think you know it. That's right. The graven image. Idolatry. And we just talked about that. Sometimes we make idols and we don't even realize we're making idols because we're looking for a physical thing. All right. So we got those two. One God, God first. Don't make idols. Got a third one. Okay, I want to pause for a second here and say, I just read from Proverbs 3, verse 1. It says, do not forget my law. Are any of you guilty? We're guilty of already having forgotten his law. This is Sunday school stuff, right? In fact, some of you were, as soon as I said pop quiz, you were ready to hide under the pew because you knew that's what was coming. Preacher does this about every year. Pop quiz, does anyone remember the Ten Commandments? Because it doesn't matter if it's hanging in Congress, the courthouse, or the school. If it's not hidden here, it's not known. It has to be here. It has to be here. And if it's not in the front of my mind, then it's getting lost in the back of my mind. And so I use that for illustrative purposes. Sorry, I picked on you. But it is important. These are the God's instructions for life. One God. You shall have no other gods before me. Do not make idols. Do not shape God into what you want him to be. You shall keep the Lord's name holy. There is a holy word and it is his name. We bear that name. There's a lot of ways that command gets broken by us. But God's name is holy. The fourth one is to remember the Sabbath. To remember the Sabbath. And Jesus is our Sabbath, but we still need a day off. We still need to gather for worship. The fifth one, to honor mom and dad. I am 48 years old, but I still say yes, ma'am, when mom tells me to do something. Because it's mom. I'm still scared of her. It's a good thing. Honor mom and dad. Do not murder. Yeah, I'm going there. By golly, there is an election in 2 days if you haven't already voted, and one of their party platforms is murder. Because they don't believe that life begins where God said it did at conception. Yes, it is a difficult thing, and we need to be supportive of those who are in hard pregnancies under difficult circumstances. But by golly, those lives are precious. And as we hear a little one in here talking and making noise and stuff, God bless it. We would be impoverished if we didn't, because that life is precious to God. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Adultery is any sex outside of the marriage bonds, for starters. Period. You don't need me to help you with that one, but I think you know. Again, that is one of God's top 10. It is to be kept sacred within marriage, where God delights in it. And anything outside of that is against God first and foremost. Do not steal. If it ain't yours, it ain't yours. Amen. Do not bear false witness. Our God is a truth-telling God. Whether you like it or not, he'll tell you the truth. His word is truth. Jesus is the embodiment of truth. If we are going to take his name, as third command says, then we better be truth tellers, as the ninth command tells us. And lastly, do not covet. that our desire should be for God first and foremost, as the first command tells us, and to be content with the opportunities and the gifts that He has given us. That's the 10. Do not forget my law, God says. Let's make it a little easier for you, because Jesus summed up all 10 into 2. Does anyone remember those? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And because Jesus always gives us more than we ask for, He said, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then He said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. So while you're working on Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, maybe we better get those 13 sayings down in our minds and in our hearts again. Because we would keep ourselves out of a whole lot of trouble and do a whole lot better job as ambassadors for the kingdom of Christ if we had those in the forefront of our minds and not just in our back pocket or on the coffee table at home. The forefront of our minds. Do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. We will not die foolishly if we live by these principles. And unfortunately, many a people will die foolishly because they forsook the commands of God. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them as your ornament. Write them on the tablets of your heart, on the outside and on the inside. Mercy and truth. Because of doing the commands, you get the truth. Now remember the compassion of Jesus Christ for those who are repentant sinners. Because oddly enough, that's one thing God does not get angry at. That is what God delights in, is to see His people repent. If my people who are called by my name should humble themselves and pray and seek my face, to turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins and heal their land. God is looking for those, not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. And I want you to pause for a second here, because 2 and 4 are general principle promises. They're general in that, no, just because you kept the commands as best as you could in walking with God doesn't mean you get a long life. Enoch tells us that. It may seem like 365 years was a long time, but it was pretty short compared to everyone else he lived with. But God took him early because God wanted him home sooner. And so these are our general principles. They're not specific promise in that regard. So find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. You'll have friends. You may still have enemies because you walk in mercy and truth. In fact, you probably will still have enemies. All who desire to live godly will suffer persecution in this age, Paul said. He felt it. But that you'll also find favor and high esteem in sight of God first and foremost. Now, we see that verses 5 and 6, trusting in the Lord, lean not in your own understanding, know Him, and He shall direct your paths. And so in that path, then, is verses 7 through 12, where we see practical application. Because some of these are countercultural. In fact, most of them are countercultural. Do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord. Depart from evil. Because pride and arrogance is what our world is fueled by oftentimes, isn't it? Keeping up with the Joneses or Sorry, my brain just derailed because we were talking about the Joneses. Because my next door neighbors when I was growing up were the Joneses. And so it was easy to keep up with the Joneses. They were right there. They were right next door. Wonderful, wonderful people. How often, though, are we, though, wanting to put out there on social media and to put on this facade of all's good and look at all that I have and trying to keep up and run on that hamster wheel? That's just our pride. That's just our arrogance. He says, beware of it. And the cure for that, that humility comes with the fear of the Lord. When I see God for who He is, not only will I trust Him, but I'll also have some respect for Him. I will fear Him, live for His approval first and foremost. The fear of the Lord is the start of humility. And that departing from evil, well, it's a lot easier to resist those temptations when I'm thinking about God. Set your affections on the things above. As James put it, submit to God, resist the devil. He paired those two things together. I think I said them out of order, but resist the devil and submit yourselves to God. It is to resist that enticement of evil by focusing on the pleasure of knowing God. And it will be health to your flesh, strength to your bones. Not only good for eternity's sake, but He says it'll even be better for your body. There's a lot of bad things that we can do to ourselves because we're trying to find that pleasure outside of God. Look at the next pairing, 11 and 12. Or 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. Oh, now He's gone to meddling with your money. You didn't think God was going to meddle with that too? But He does. As He says, honor God with what He has given you. You get to call it a possession, but it's really on loan. It's a gift from Him. We're stewards of those resources. The eternal God is letting us borrow them for now. And so He says, honor God with those, practicing gratitude. And that's really what that second part of that verse is talking about when it talks about your first fruits. I doubt that many of us are, I'm not a good gardener, mind you. If I gave God the first 10% of my tomatoes, then I'm giving them one tomato because I only got 10 this year. And six, eight plants and I got 10 tomatoes. Give God a tomato. But you know, it's being, giving to God what He has given, of your increase, of what He has given you. Because it's not just talking about the profit, it's talking about whatever you were given. Well, that's kind of scary. It's kind of hard to make ends meet that way. Well, oddly enough, God says then He'll make sure you have enough. And a lot of you have testimony of how God has done that for you. Because He says, I'm going to take care of my children. And so He says here to give Him what's first. And so I'm going to just illustrate. I am not the perfect example in most of the things that I teach, but I'm trying. But like, that's one thing that God has laid on me is, you know, so it's actually more than a tenth, but a tenth of what I make on my paychecks is going to God. And you can talk about gross and net, but since I don't know what I make gross, I use the net. And I give to that. But then also I saw an opportunity this week where, so I don't even think about that. That just goes. It goes to God. It goes to the church, actually. Then whatever I give above that is still going to God. So like I bought someone gas this week that needed gas and didn't have. I saw an opportunity where a ministry is has infiltrated the Middle East, and there is a desperate need for Bibles. And so I sent some money that way so they could buy more Bibles to get into the Middle East, because that's something that is dated back from when I was in college and my best friend was a Muslim. Believe it or not, at the University of Arkansas, it was the Baptist and the Muslim that had the most in common, because everyone else had a whole different way of living. And so that's something that is close to my heart. And so those are things that I do above, but it's like, well, God, this is something you've given me, and this is something that's for your work, your kingdom here. And so send it that way. And so that's the way what he's talking about there. And God keeps taking care of me better than I deserve. But then sometimes God takes away, and that's where verse 11 and 12 come in, isn't it? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. God does correct. God does discipline. Don't despair, but don't waste those opportunities either to learn dependence on God. I was reading an article just yesterday, when I was supposed to be working on my sermon. I was reading this article on what is God's purpose for singleness. And the Apostle Paul tells in 1 Corinthians 7 that one of the advantages of being single is that we may develop our devotion to God. I mean, it's just a little verse there in the middle of that chapter, and I didn't quote it directly, so there's some more homework for you. You can go make sure the preacher's telling you right. But it's there for our devotion to God, that we would not be distracted by other things. And that was convicting. I said, man, I'd like to be married too. But God is this time of singleness upon me. And am I using that time, or am I wasting that time to develop that devotion to God? And so as we started out earlier, because the promise is there in verse 12, for whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Just as a father, the son in whom he delights. It's not a sign that God is angry. It's not a sign that you're about to get kicked out of the family. I don't know how your families work, but that's not how God's family works. Yeah, praise God for sure. But that it is a sign that he loves us. Oh, it would be awful to be the one that God does not discipline, because that means you belong to the world and you're not one of his sheep. You're not one of his kids, and you don't want to be there. If it's going smooth and happy sales and there's no correction for the sin that you see in your life, then you're in trouble. Let that be the start of conviction that things need to be right with God. Now, God isn't always just wearing our butts out unless we really need it. But he is a God who he corrects those he loves and the son in whom he delights. And I want to give you an illustration of that that you may not have thought about. But that word delight sprung a leak in my brain to the Gospels. Because when Jesus, the Son of God, was baptized that day in the Jordan River by John the Baptist, the Father's voice said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." A way to translate that word, delight. My Son in whom I delight. But what happened after that? He led his son into the wilderness to be deprived for 40 days to fast. And at the end of that, let his son be tempted by the devil in a fierce combat in which the resource our Savior used was the Word of God. He didn't have it printed out for him. It was hidden in his heart. And he used the law to defeat our enemy. Walking in the Spirit, he defeated the enemy. He disciplined his son. His son learned discipline. The son in whom he loved, beloved, and the son in whom he delighted. And if he did that with the perfect Son of God, will he not also do that for us whom he loves and whom he delights? And so, we're in good company if God leads us through the desert wilderness at times. And so here's our wrap up. I don't know where you're at in your walk with God today. Maybe there's some things that need to be, oh, God's working on me in these areas, and I want to surrender those to Him. It's an opportunity to do that. Because Mason and Matt are going to come this way. They're going to lead us in a song of invitation. And as they're coming up, I want you to think about these things. Is that something that God's doing in my heart? Maybe something else God is working on is that, man, I failed at the whole knowing God and His Word. Maybe a commitment to rememorize those 13 commands. Another one is there is 31 chapters in Proverbs. Today is the first day of the month. A chapter a day to seek wisdom. That's what I'm going to do this month. Yeah, I know. There's only 30 days in November. December 1st, I'll get Proverbs 31 done. But will you do that with me? But to seek God's wisdom. Maybe that's the thing we need to do. But whatever it is that we respond as the Holy Spirit leads today. That concludes this episode of the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Podcast. We appreciate you taking the time to listen in. Have a good and godly week. God bless you.